We just want to read one verse in Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he starts in these first two chapters by giving something of the dealings of God with him. And the verse that we're going to read is going to bring to us the summary of what the Lord has done in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. So, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we look at this, we want to think of it, first of all, in terms of what does it mean to be crucified. Secondly, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, in light of what it means to be crucified, who is it? Who is this Paul who's writing these words? And thirdly, we want to consider the transformation that took place and the change that took place in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, and the reason for it. So first of all then, what does it mean to be crucified? You see, sometimes perhaps today we can look back and we hear talking about the cross, and very often for perhaps many of us, the only real experience we have of a cross is of an ornament that somebody might wear, perhaps around their neck. Some gold chain with a cross on it, perhaps it may be some badge that people wear. And really, you know, that is the exact opposite of what the cross really was. In the first century, the cross was perhaps the most awful form of death that a person had devised. A man would be seen walking through the streets to go out to be crucified. He would carry on his back maybe a wooden stake, maybe a stake with a bar, a cross, depending on exactly how he was to be crucified. And everybody knew that this was a man who had committed such a crime that he was going to be put to an open shame. He was going to be publicly humiliated in front of anybody who wanted to see. And in that respect, the first century was perhaps little different to the 21st century, in that if you see something, a spectacle about to take place, however horrible it may be, a crowd would gather to watch. Because somehow there's something that draws people to see such an event. Likely when they used to hang people in Britain. And you could guarantee that there would be a crowd if there was a public hanging. And so the man would walk through the streets of the city. He would go out to the place of crucifixion. And the people would follow to watch. So it was made a public, an open public shame. Made worse because he was made to go to his place of death in a way that drew the crowds to watch. And that man would be taken His outer clothing at least would be removed, and he would be hung upon that cross, lifted up with bones out of joint. In the case of the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, his back had been ploughed like a ploughed field with the Roman scourge that would have torn the flesh from his back. His head had been crowned with a crown of thorns. He was nailed to that cross. And he hung there. As far as men were concerned, he was lifted up as a vile, wretched sin of the lowest of the low, lifted up to a public humiliation. As far as the word of God was concerned, God had written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And not only did he hang there in the eyes of men in public shame, he hung there with any who knew the law of God, seeing him as a man upon whom the curse of God was resting. And you know, God would point us to that cross today. And when we read those words, "I am crucified with Christ," Paul is saying that when he looked to the cross, God spoke to his heart and said to him, "That is what I think of you. Vile, wretched, deserving of a public shame and humiliation, no judgment too great. You know, God's word is very clear. It tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. But then it goes on and tells us. That was Romans 3, the first verse I quoted, Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23 was the verse that tells us the wages of sin is death. But then we come on to Revelation chapter 20. And we're told there at the end of that chapter that death of the body is not the end, but the dead will be raised. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, an awful judgment. Because that is what sin. That is how hateful sin is in the presence of God. But you know, God points us to the cross. And this is a wonder of the message that we have tonight. God points us to the cross, and he would say, in effect, there's nothing too bad that can be said about you. Because everything, all your sin, all your evil, everything that's wrong about you, was put to the account of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he hung on that cross, he took everything that you deserve so that you could be set free. "I am crucified with Christ." Take your place at that cross. Accept God's word. Now we said the second point we were going to deal with was who was this. Because you might look at me and you might perhaps afterwards say to me, "Well, surely he must have been some great sinner if he thought he deserved such a condemnation." You know, Paul will speak about himself in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, and he'll speak of the work of Christ and say, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And you say, "Well, there you are, that confirms what I'm saying. Surely this man is, I'm not as bad as him. Well, let's go back and see what Paul says about his past life in Galatians chapter 1. He'll tell us a bit about it. He says, you have heard of my conversation, my life, my character of life in time past, in the Jews' religion. How beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Here was a very religious man. Here was a man who had set his life to follow what he knew of God, what he understood of God, and to serve God in sincerity, according to what he understood. Now, that will answer one question that perhaps someone might raise. Because you might say to me tonight, well, surely, if I am sincere in what I do, surely God will respect that. Surely that will count for something in the sight of God. I would suggest to you tonight, as we go through the life of Saul of Tarsus, that there was never a man who was more sincere in following what he understood of God than Saul of Tarsus. His understanding was wrong. He came to realize that. But there, he was absolutely sincere. And that's what we were reading about in verse 13 of chapter 1. He saw these people who preached the Lord Jesus Christ as being enemies of God, because the Lord Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God. And for a man to say he was equal with God, it was blasphemy in the eyes of Jews. There's only one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Unless the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to be equal with God were absolutely true, then it would be perfectly true to say he was a blasphemer. To say that any judgment he received would have been deserved according to the law of God. And against that background, because Saul of Tarsus saw him as an impostor, he set himself to break down the resistance of those who preached the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that little word, or those two words, beyond measure, in verse 13. There's a word in English that we have taken, in the English language, that we have taken from the word in the Greek, the word hyperbole. If you want to make a point, you can make it by exaggerating in such a way that the picture you use is obviously exaggerated. That's the very word that Paul uses here. He says, I was so zealous, I was so determined to do what I understood God wanted me to do, what I thought God wanted me to do. I was so determined to do it that I'd go far beyond anything that anybody could ever imagine. That was the character of this man. He wanted to please God. He wanted to do everything he could to please God. And then in verse 14, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. I set myself to find out everything I could about the word of God and to put it into practice so that I stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Everybody could look at me and could see me as an example of someone who knew the word of God and of somebody who did what God had said. That was what Paul said. That's the character of the man. Until the day when God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And God, he saw the Lord Jesus in glory. He saw the brightness of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he recognized that he had been deceived. And when he said, "I am crucified with Christ," he said, that man who was so sincere, that man who set himself to know the word of God, that man who set himself to do what God had said, counted for absolutely nothing. Nobody could point a finger at the life of Saul of Tarsus. He lived such an upright life, such a good life in the eyes of men. You couldn't point a finger at anything he did. God touched his heart. And Saul says in those words of verse 20 that we've read from chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, in effect, I looked at the cross and I saw myself. I saw what God thought of me. Vile, wretched, helpless. There's nothing good. There was not all my efforts. They were enough. There was nothing good in them. There never was anything good. There never is anything good, and there never can be or will be anything good about me. You know, as I stand here tonight, that would be the same testimony from me. It would be the same testimony from every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You look at the cross. And we say there's nothing in me, there's nothing in Stephen Whitmore that would ever, ever bring any pleasure whatever to the heart of God. There never was, there is not today, and there never will be anything in any effort that I make of myself that would ever bring pleasure to the heart of God. There cannot be. Because what I am by nature is a guilty, wretched sinner. In Romans 7, Paul will tell us exactly what he recognized that God saw in him. He says, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." There's not one little bit of good in me. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we have the confession of those in the nation of Israel when they come and they come to understand what God has done, and they say, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's what the cross says. In the eyes of men, you might be very moral. You may be very upright. There might not be any person who can point a finger at anything you've done in your life. In the eyes of God, he sees the depths of sin and depravity. He knows everything about us. And he sees us as guilty, wretched sinners. Corrupt, defiled by sin. And utterly powerless to do anything about it. But he points us to the cross. And he tells us that there at the cross, he has dealt with that sin. Everything that I was heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 puts it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. That phrase, it just tells us that we've slipped up. We've missed the mark. We've failed to do what we should have done for whatever reason. But then it goes on and says, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's not an accident. That's not saying we've failed accidentally. That's saying we've made a deliberate choice to go our own way. And then the Lord points us to the cross. He said, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the rebellion, all the sin, all the corruption that was in me, it was heaped in all its fullness on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. here tonight. I'm here because I can testify to the fact that the day came in my experience when I looked to the cross and I recognised it should have been me. I recognised, to be honest, that even that was far better than I deserved, as far as God was concerned. But because the Son of God loved me, He took my place. He suffered everything that I should have suffered. And so we have the wonder. There I was in all my sin and all my helplessness, unable to do anything, just waiting for the judgment of God to fall. And I came to the cross, and I saw the sentence that God had passed on me. But then I came to this glorious assurance that the one who died on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He didn't just die, He rose again from the dead. And because He rose again, I can echo those words of Paul, nevertheless I live. Oh yes, the body's the same. But you know, Paul said there was a completely different change. There was a complete change of life. You see it if you read in Acts chapter 7, what a change there was in Saul of Tarsus. At the beginning of Acts chapter 9, he sets out. He's got letters to go to Damascus. He's going to take the Christians, he's going to put them in prison, he's going to bring them to trial, and he's going to have them put to death. And he sets out to Damascus with that intention. When you come to the end, or to even to the middle of Acts chapter 9. That man who set out for Damascus to destroy the Christians is there in the synagogue at Damascus preaching that Jesus is the Christ, pointing people to the cross, telling them that the one he came to destroy is actually the one who can save and the one who has saved him. And he's rejoicing to such an extent that he had to be let down in a basket to escape from those who wanted to kill him. The man who set out to kill those who named the name of Christ. Just a few days later, the man who himself is being hounded to death by the very people he was supposed to be helping. Why? Because Saul of Tarsus gave up everything. Every claim that he had. Everything that he lived for. And he put his life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ liveth in me. The body's the same. Look, physically, you look at the person. He's exactly the same. But you know, Paul says, everything about me has changed. The only thing that's the same is that physical body. At the start, it was Saul of Tarsus, and everything that I wanted. A man who was pushing himself forward, who was out to get everything he could for himself. And so I came to the cross. And the man who wanted everything for himself, surrendered everything to Christ, gave him complete control of his life. To such an extent that now it's Christ living in me. Ah, says Paul. And you know, really, this is what the Christian life is all about. The moment you're saved, you turn round, in the words of Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you say there's nothing in me. My life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a slave to do what He asks. God raised Him from the dead, and that's my only hope, that the life of God in Christ is given to me by the Spirit of God, and He works in me. Christ lives in me. It will take the whole of your life and you'll never still get to the end of living it out. You'll never perfectly live in the way that we're reading about here. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I had attained or were already perfect. But he says, I press toward the mark. I want that to be my life, my testimony. That there's nothing of Paul, nothing of Saul in me at all. That everything about this life, about this person, is Christ living in me. How does it come about? The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I look at the cross. I can't do anything. Everything I did in the past counts for nothing. Everything I can ever do in the future is of no value and will never achieve anything. I can't do anything for myself. I could see someone who has done everything I need. He was crucified in my place. He went into death. He took the death that I deserved. He rose again. He broke the power of sin, of death, of the devil, of the grave. He lives in the power of an endless life. And that life is given to me. The moment I trust him. Faith in the Son of God. He loved the Son of God. Not an angel. You know, there are great angels, there are mighty angels. We read of seraphim. We read of cherubim with a flaming sword that barred the way to the tree of life. We could read of Michael the archangel who withstood powers. The power of Persia. We could read of Gabriel who brought tremendous messages from God. Not one of them, not all of them together, could have satisfied, could have met the demands of God. It's the very Son of God who came as a man amongst men, who took my place. Took everything I deserve. He and he alone can set me free. And so tonight, the challenge comes to each one of us. As we think of that cross, as we think of the Saviour hanging there, there's only two choices. Either he was there, because he deserved it. And I can still do something for myself. Or, as the Bible teaches, as we've tried to present tonight, he was there because it was the only answer that God could to my sin. The only way that a holy and a righteous God could be satisfied and could receive sinners back to himself. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To why that can be your experience, as it was mine over 50 years ago, when I first came to the cross and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, opened my heart to take him as Saviour and as Lord. And the same assurance he's kept me for over 50 years, and the one who's kept me is the one who will keep you, and will keep all who put their trust in him. Is it me? Going on to everlasting judgment, and that's all I deserve. Or is it Christ? Who saved from sin, from death, from hell, in all its forms, who brings us back to God. That's the choice. There's no middle path. We urge you tonight. Think of the testimony of Paul. Think of these words. Look at that cross. and by faith echo those words of Paul and say, I am crucified with Christ. And then you'll be able to go on and say, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder that we can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We can never measure such love that brought him from the heights of glory, co-equal with God, to the most shameful death that could ever be devised, to bear the judgment that we deserve. But we thank thee he endured it all, and now tonight he waits to save all who will come to thee by him. We seek thy blessing now as we commend ourselves to thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.